So the piece we're going to do today is a very, very, I don't say complicated, it's a very Kabbalistic piece. So, you have to put on your seatbelts and crash helmet for this, because some of this is going to be very hard to, not to explain, but to really understand. I guess here's where we start from.
I read ahead and I found this one incomprehensible.
Right, so that's why I want to just spend a little time trying to explain this to you. Bezalel is considered a wise Bezalel who builds the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. So he's called, he's a Chacham Lev, he's got all kinds of wisdom. So the Medrash, and it might be the Zohar, from Medrash, I don't remember, I think it's the Midrashim, say that he was able to actually learn how to understand letters and combine letters in special ways. There was a certain uniqueness to understanding the significance of every letter in the alphabet. And that's the basic premise of that Medrash and other sources, which says that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which are the letters of the Torah, really have a significance to them. And so let me take that from at one point. So, and it's not just simply an aleph and a bet, but every letter has got a certain meaning behind it. And in fact, the word we call them, what do we call letters in Hebrew? We call them otiyot, an oat. An oat also means a sign. It means like a sign. And when God brings some signs and miracles to Paro, he calls them otot umoftim. An oat sometimes can be referred to an event. Okay, morning Avram. So the otiyot of Hebrew are not just simply letters like the ABCs. There's something significant to each letter. That's the first premise. And the otiyot are like the atoms or the building blocks of not just the Torah and not just the mitzvot, but they're actually the building blocks as well of the neshama. That's the other difficult concept to explain or to say. In other words, we think about the neshama as an existence or something that we can't define, something spiritual. But the makeup of that spiritual item is made up of the otiyot of the Torah of Ivrit, of Hebrew. So, and that's hard. It's hard for me to really fully understand, because I'm trying to speak in languages which talk about three dimensions, about non-three-dimensional existence. Neshama is not 3D. Neshama is something spiritual. And when I think of letters, I think of letters writing them down on a page. I write letters, I read letters. There's at least two or three-dimensional kind of existence of a letter. But behind that, or within that, the letter itself has a certain significance that existed before time. The letters of the Hebrew, the letters of the Torah, existed before HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote them down, or told Moshe to write them down on paper. So therefore, the letters, so to speak, are like living atoms or living building blocks or the DNA of the neshama. The letters themselves are the building blocks of, as well, the mitzvot. So when the letters are the basis for, you know, knowledge and our ratzon, our will, and the introspection that we have and the ability that we have to do things is all based upon the neshama and our actions, which when you break it down are based upon those building blocks. As if to say, for example, that my hand is going to reach for something, but my hand is made of muscles, my hand is made of nerves, my hand is made of skin, my hand is made of flesh. But the skin, flesh, nerves, and muscles are all based upon cells. And each cell is right. Each cell is a separate cell. Those are the building blocks. And today, we talk about subatomic structures. So the cell itself is made of different pieces within the cell. There's a nucleus of the cell, right? But the cells are differentiated. There's muscle cells. There are nerve cells. There are dermis cells, subdermis cells, epidermis cells. But the cells are basically, the cell is the basic building block of everything that there is. So when I, as a result, when I go to do something, and my get my neshama to do it, it's involved with that those building blocks, which are really equivalent to the letters of Hebrew of the Torah itself, and the mitzvos have the same kind of building blocks, because the mitzvah, even though mitzvahs are written down, the idea of doing a mitzvah is a way for the neshama to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My doing a mitzvah is making the world better, but what it means making the world better, so I'm not just listening to God's word, my neshama is now able to better connect to Hashem. So, and in fact, my neshama is better able to connect to Hashem in different ways, right? By different mitzvot. If I do one mitzvah, I've got one connection. If I do 613 mitzvot, I've got a whole orchestra going on. So it's the difference between one kind of, you know, one versus multitude. So when you do a mitzvah, when you do a mitzvah, when you're causing the letters of neshama and the letters of the mitzvah to come together, and that creates a spiritual kind of, I don't know, explosion, or a sound of like big boom, like a big big thunderclap of some sort. Because everything deep down is based upon these letters. Putting them together into the soup and mixing them together by the neshama, doing a mitzvah allows neshama to attach to the mitzvah, to attach to Hashem. This creates a bigger oomph. Now, I'm giving you ways to understand it, but I have to be honest with you, I don't really fully understand what it means that neshama itself is a building block of the mitzvah itself. This is what Rav Kook is saying. But Rav Kook is saying,
I'm not sure if you're going to mention it, but there's the famous story of one of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's on his deathbed.
Yeah.
That he said all he saw were letters. He didn't see a shulchan. He saw the letters for shulchan. It was very deep, but
it's Kabbalic. I'm reading now Sefer Yetzirah by Ari Kaplan.
Right, there's a good book, Sefer Yetzirah, will explain it. Actually, Rav Kook has a Sefer, a book, a very small book, I didn't see it, called Reish Milin, which means first word, so to speak, right, from Rosh Milim, which he actually goes through the significance of every single letter. It's a very
They're not letters, Rabbi, like, we have to realize they're not like a car is a physical entity.
Right.
These are like thoughts. So when Hashem uttered the 10 utterances for this world, they were not letters like we know them, but they were thoughts of Hashem's mind.
Yeah, it's also letters like the story of, right, so who was the martyred rabbi, one of the ten Havru Gemachos, who was wrapped up with the Sefer Torah? And they said, Rabbi, what do you see? Was it Rabbi Akiva? Is it someone else?
Tarfon.
Rabbi Tarfon. And he says, I see the gvil, I see the parchment burning and the letters flying up in the air. What do you mean letters flying up in the air? Where are those letters? The letters are burnt, they're charred. They're charred on the script, on the parchment. The answer is letters have a certain existence. The letters of the Torah go back to, in other words, this one way to look at it. There's another Medrash says that, you know, the entire Torah is the name of Hashem. All the letters of the Torah just scrambled up. If you could unscramble it, you could see the ways to find Hashem's name in different ways. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, then the letters existed before time, before Bereishis Bara. There's HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote them down over when he gave them to Moshe Rabbeinu. So you're right, it does not mean letters like we see letters. You see a billboard or you see letters in front of you, we're going to read the letters in a moment. It means there's something really about something in spiritual letters that are the basic building blocks of neshama. I don't know how to really explain it anymore. I'm telling you, this is a very super, not super Kabbalistic, but really very, very heavily Kabbalistic point. And that is basically, once again, the letters of Hebrew, the letters according to Kabbalah, are understood to be the building blocks of the neshama, and these letters, these living letters, have the letters themselves have got knowledge, they have will, they have inspiration to give life to everything, and the energy that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to neshama through doing mitzvot, and the mitzvot is also made of different letters, and when a person does a mitzvah, the letters of neshama and the letters of the mitzvah combine, and it fuses together and makes some kind of, you know, ultimate super kind of spiritual moment that takes place. That's the basic premise. And of course, the concept, of course, that the letters of our neshama are connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the letters of the mitzvot is really what Rav Kook is trying to get at. So therefore, if we do this, if the letters of our neshama are connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the source of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the letters of the mitzvot, by our doing mitzvot, or a mitzvah, or multiple mitzvot, we not only create one explosion, we're creating chain reactions through the world. So our mitzvot that we do releases HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bracha to the entire world, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu's din and judgment and justice really makes the world a better place. That's where this is going. That's part A now. But remember, this is all about Eretz Yisrael. These first eight pieces, which is piece 7 out of 8, this first subsection is dealing with Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Kook is going to say that if this works anywhere in the world, what we've just talked about, that we understand or don't understand, if this is true for anywhere in the world, in Eretz Yisrael, it's going to be multiple times more true. It's like taking a letter and like writing a difference between a letter on a page and a 3D letter. like a letter that jumps out that's made in three dimensions. Or sometimes you see today with the fancy kinds of fonts you have, you can make like a 3D kind of, you know, word art. You make a 3D kind of letter or a real three-dimensional letter, like a letter you put outside your house for your number of your house itself. So if doing mitzvot in the diaspora is like finding the letters and connecting the soul's letters to the mitzvah's letters, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doing mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael are going to make them giant letters. Why is that? Because living in Eretz Yisrael itself, just by being in Israel, you're doing a mitzvah. So by being in Israel, you're doing a mitzvah. When you put on top of that, doing a mitzvah and connecting your soul to the mitzvah, you kind of just added a different layer. You've kind of magnified what this actually mitzvah really means. And so Rav Kook says that, therefore, if you do the mitzvot in Israel, you're going to create like the ultimate connection or the super connection, an accelerated connection or a magnified connection. Plus, even just living in Israel itself, because it's a mitzvah. So just living in Israel by itself without doing any other mitzvot automatically is setting that off. Just by being in Israel, just by living in Israel, you can do it. So in other words, and this, by the way, is important in Rav Kook's theology, because what's he, of course, talk about? There are Jews in Israel who are living in Israel who are not keeping mitzvot. But being in Israel, they get a check next to their name. One check, not 613 checks, right? They get one check. So even if you have these secular chalutzim, as Rav Kook would visit, who are not keeping, you know, Shabbat and kosher and all these kinds of things, but they're living in Israel, they're already setting off an explosion every moment they live in Israel. Because, they, you know, this is the way mitzvot work itself. And then Rav Kook actually says, and you know what? And it doesn't only apply to someone who lives in Israel. This even applies to a person who's a wannabe, who yearns to live in Israel. He's also almost equivalent to the person living in Israel itself. So that's really what this piece is. And at the very end, Rav Kook then throws in one more piece to this, and that's about the concept of mishpat, of justice, of judgment, God's judgment. And I think the reason he does this, see, once you understand that this idea of soul and this idea of letters is really about doing the word of Hashem. I can't just make up what I want to do. I can't come along and say that I'm really happy to do to be close to Hashem, so I'm going to make up my own religion. No, Rav Kook says, you've got to follow the judgment of Hashem, the words of Hashem. This is really in the Torah. It's also as well in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us to create the judgments in the Beis Din to determine what's right and what's wrong. But that's this real, it's a very, very, very difficult piece to make real full sense of. It's very hard to explain it. I didn't want to skip it. I think it's an important piece to go through. And it really, it's really basic to the Weltanschauung, the worldview of Rav Kook, in terms of trying to understand what he's trying to say. So even if we don't understand it fully, and I really don't know if I can do much better than what I've done until now to try to make sense of this, but we got a sense of something here is pretty significant. Okay, any questions before we jump into this to try to go through this? Rafael, does that help you a little bit?
Yes.
Okay. So once again, I'm not sure if you could really, if you asked me to put down on paper, what is this letters? What are the letters look like? What do they really mean? I don't know that I could do it. We're dealing with something that the letters of the Torah, which are the letters of Hebrew, are much different than the letters of English and the letters of Egyptian and the letters of, I don't know, Chinese or whatever language, Spanish and so forth. It doesn't make a difference whatever kind of forms and scratches you use. Hebrew has got a different, it's called Lashon Kodesh, this Kedusha to the actual language itself. That's the key to this part of itself. And once again, we have to admit there's a lot of Kabbalah here. Let's just, by the way, before we do it inside, let's just take a look. Where's my point?
Can't you say, Rabbi, that we're talking spiritual letters? These are not tangible letters. They're letters that exist in the spirit world, no?
You could say that, yes, you could say that. But it's going to be hard to kind of fit it into everything that's being said here. And of course, they're spiritual letters. When you say that neshama is made of letters, they're spiritual letters. They're not, you know, the neshama doesn't walk around with the tattoos like people have, you know, mama on their thing or something else. Everybody's got tattoos now. Not everybody. Please don't have a tattoo. But a lot of people walk around with tattoos to say a lot of things. That doesn't mean the soul is tattooed with words. There's something that underscored what the building blocks of the neshama, even though it's a spiritual connection to Hashem, has still got something about letters, because the letters themselves are a spiritual existence, as you said. Okay, here we go. The subheading here. The correspondence of letters of the Torah and the letters of the soul. The letters of the soul thrive in the air of the land of Israel. That's going to be the key. Once you get the first part about the letters of the Torah, letters of Hebrew, and the letters of Neshama, you got to realize you get to Israel, the letters of the soul get even better. The justice of Torah is the essence of the soul letter of all Israel. That's going to be the last part of this piece. Okay, here we go. Put on our seatbelts. Crash helmets. Meleah hi ha'neshama otiyot meleah or chayim. The soul, The neshama is full of letters, that are full of the light of the light of life, Orachayim. Mleod day of Ratzon, they're full of knowledge and will, and Mleod Ruach HaBatal Mitziot Mleah, they're full of spirit of vision, and Mitziot Mleah, and complete existence. So in other words, the neshama is full of all these letters, which the letters themselves are full of existence and give existence to us and knowledge and will itself. So in other words, it's a double letter. It's the A to B to C. The soul is full of the letters. The letters themselves are full of Ratzdeya, Ratzon, Ruach, Habata, Mitziut, and so forth. The letters themselves are full of all these different levels that goes one after the other. Okay, welcome, Stuart. Okay, we're dealing with a difficult piece. Okay, part 7. We just started. We gave a long introduction. So Mizohar Otiyot, from the light, or from the, how would you translate this? From the glowing, you translate glowing, the glowing light of the Otiyot HaChayot HaLolo, these living letters. Once again, we're dealing with letters that are alive. Once again, not letters on a page. Nidmalot Ziv Chayim Kol Yetar Adagot HaShel Vinyan HaChayim. From the glow of all of these living letters, all the other levels of the structure of life kind of get built up. They fill up. What are they going to fill up with? Asher l'kol shteirot ha-ratzon. All the avenues, shteirot is an avenue, it's a big street in Israel, we use the term shteirah, shteirot. Shteirot ha-ratzon, the avenues of will, a hadat, a knowledge, and befal, and activity, action, the ruach, to the neshama, to spirit, and to the neshama, and the soul, b'chol erkechem, with all of their meanings, all of this. So, when you have the glow of these letters, all the rest of life, which you just talked about, all the parts of life, all of them will happen. B'chol kishnigashim, will do what? Will be filled with the splendor of life. It goes back to the beginning of the sentence, right? So the glow of these letters takes all the parts of life and will fill out the rest of the binyan achayim. Kishnigashim lemitzvah. When a person therefore comes close to a mitzvah, goes to do a mitzvah, so the soul has the letters. When a person comes to do the mitzvah, ha-mitzvah hi tamid mleyav ziv chayim shel kol olamim. The mitzvah itself is always made of the splendor of life of all the worlds. All the mitzvot, by the way, all the mitzvot are connected together. There's an interconnection between all mitzvot. As if to say, you've got to think of doing mitzvot of a symphony orchestra. In other words, it's not just simply one flutist getting up there. If I do one mitzvah, I got my mitzvah that I do. I'm the first violin. But the first violin only stands out when you've got a whole cadre of second violin, third violin. You've got a whole brass section. You've got a whole woodwind section and then a percussion section. You got a real symphony orchestra. That's all the mitzvot come together, and all the mitzvot play off of each other. In the same way that a good symphony orchestra, a good full symphonic orchestra, all of the different instruments are going to play together and complement each other. Complement. So what happens when you come to the mitzvah? The mitzvah is full of the light of life of all the different worlds. In other words, it connects ourselves really to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as well, Mleyahi kol mitzvah otiyot gedolim v'nifloat. And each mitzvah is full of large and wonderful letters themselves, huge wonderful letters of Mikol Tayag mitzvah that tluyim b'chol mitzvah, of all the 613 mitzvot that connect, that are part of every mitzvah, that depend on every mitzvah. So every mitzvah has got the letters as well. Big letters, not just regular letters, big letters, these underscore the letters, and all the mitzvot are connected. So when I'm doing one mitzvah, I'm also really bringing along the letters of all the other mitzvot as well. With all the different lives from all the different worlds, that is the secret of our emunah, the secret of our faith. So this is really, once again, I said, this is the kind of phraseology, it's very difficult to kind of bring down to our level. What Rav Kook is really saying is that, you know, there's something more than simply a neshama, something more than a mitzvah. There's a building block, there's an atom, there's a cells that make these things work together. What are those cells? The actual letters, the kedusha of the letters themselves. And when this happens, ziv orach elokim chayim, orach haolamim, the light, the wonderful light, the glowing light of Hashem, of the living Hashem, Elokim Chayim, the light of Chayi Olamim, the light of the, how does he translate, the light of the life of worlds, Chayi B'chol Noam B'hod Kol Mitzvah, lives in the, as the splendor of every mitzvah. So every mitzvah includes the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Tekef B'gishtenu L'mitzvah La'asota, before we actually go, right before we go to do the mitzvah, what happens? Midgadlot kolot yot achayot shemalzeinu. All of the letters that live within us become expanded. Midgadlot get bigger. In other words, before we do the mitzvah, or everything that's in us, where the letters inside of me, inside my neshama, it means the letters that make up the neshama. So the neshama doesn't really get excited. The neshama gets excited because it's being built up by all the building blocks that it has, which are all these otiyot. Anu mitgadlim u mitgabrim, we get bigger, we get stronger. Midatzmim bi'or chayim, v'havai al yona, we become stronger and more powerful in the light of life. And the upper supreme existence, the existence on El Yon, which is both wonderful and rich, of Osher Kodesh Olamim, the richness of the of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will be our Torah v'ziv chachma, together with the light of the Torah and the glow of wisdom itself. So in other words, we begin to get stronger itself. So we get stronger, our neshama gets stronger, as we're about to do a mitzvah, something happens within us. Something is really going, like, you know, the same way that you feel, you know, you get a chocolate high, you get a sugar high, when you tell yourself to put a lot of sugar in, kid gets all that sugar, they go crazy, they start bouncing off the roof. You've had kids like that, I've had kids like that, I'm like that, we're all like that. What happens? You kind of bubble up, you kind of get revived. The same thing when you do a mitzvah internally, you begin to feel greater and bigger. So not you're not aware of it, but your neshama does. So, and Norot Aleinu, what happens? Let me just find where the English is so I can keep you guys together. Norot Aleinu, we should be here. Here. Norot Aleinu, Otan Otiot Shemakorot HaTorah, that the letters of the sources of the Torah come, Norot Aleinu, flow down upon us. And opposite them, the letters, the flow from the letters of the Torah from that up there come down, and against them are coming, raising higher the letters of our lives, our full lives, with the internal light that is in within us. So we're doing about to do the mitzvah. What happens? So you've got the letters of the Torah, which have this ultimate kedusha that really exist out, not on the parchment of the Torah, but exist outside the Torah itself. These were the letters that Rabbi Tarfon saw flying up in the air. These are the letters that existed before the Torah was created, before Breishit Bara Lakim existed in the infiniteness of the pre-creation world. So that exists, that it comes down for us. And we are going to do this mitzvah. We're developing ourselves. Our neshama is getting excited. The mitzvahs of the Torah, the lights of the Torah, or the letters of the Torah, probably the letters of the mitzvah that we're doing. And what happens? Rabbi Cook makes up words, by the way, here. Harat Olamim Mitaveh. They translate this as a cosmic eruption. I'm not quite sure what the word means. Tisisa means something happens, something comes together. Tisisa, like I guess Hasait, it moves, a big moving that was created in the worlds takes place. See, Rav Kook is dealing in a language, of course, at the beginning of the 20th century in Hebrew, doesn't have really words for explosions. Explosions didn't exist in the ancient world until they invented gunpowder. So he calls it Tisisa Harat Olamim Mitaveh. The movement, the ultimate movement in creating worlds, the world creation, creating worlds exists, which means basically you've got this ultimate spiritual cosmic explosion taking place when we do this. When you as a cosmic explosion, you can't see it on the telescopes, but it takes place in worlds that we can't begin to identify, worlds that are above our world of existence. And when
Rabbi, these certain things, like Beth Salel in building the Mishkan at the age of 12 years old, 13, right?
Right, correct. So I said Salel is the good example of the Chacham Lev. He understood the kind of wisdom of putting letters together that could create a Mishkan. In other words, what that means is also hard to understand, which is simply by putting letters together, kids learn how to put letters together. They go to primary, pre-1A. They take letters and put them together. There's much more here about letters, about the Kedusha of the letter, than simply writing the letter itself. There's a very, very, very mystical term.
So when he says, Otiot Shel Makor HaTorah, is that Makor? Is that from Hashem, like that's from above, and that sort of comes down and meets the letters that we release when we do a mitzvah?
So I believe that he's using mitzvah and Torah equivalently here. Because where's the mitzvah found? When you talk about mitzvah, I didn't make up a mitzvah. The mitzvah is found in the Torah. The Torah says, Shemar Yom HaShabbos, Zochar Yom HaShabbos, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokecha, V'yahavta Hashem Elokecha. So when he talks about the letters coming down from the Torah on high, he's really referring to the Torah, the spiritual Torah that is encompassing the mitzvot that are found in the Torah. That's why I think I'm equating Torah and mitzvah. The mitzvahs of the Torah is Torah and mitzvah being used interchangeably here. So when you're going to do this, when you do this mitzvah, the letters of the sources of the Torah, which is where these letters are coming from the mitzvah you're doing. I'm not doing the whole Torah. I'm doing this mitzvah. Whatever the mitzvah is, the mitzvah is Shemitah. The mitzvah is taking a lulav. Whatever the mitzvah I'm doing, there's letters that the Torah writes how to do the mitzvah. Now there's oral Torah, but every mitzvah has some kind of scriptural basis. Those are the letters that the Torah is talking about. Those letters kind of take their own life. They're excited when a person does the mitzvah. So that excitement, that lighting up, you know, sometimes you see that when they look under the scope, they see different things shining. You look down the deep sea, you see certain fish begin emitting light. They get emit light when they get excited. Fireflies emit light, for example, at certain points. So those letters begin lighting up, and they meet the letters of us, of our neshama, which is coming up, which is getting bigger as well. The letters on high are getting bigger, so which they're coming down. The letters from me down below are getting bigger.
They crash and that's the cosmic explosion.
That's the cosmic explosion. That's to explain it. Now, can I really make it work and understand that I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to look for this? Can I feel this? Do I see this? The answer is very hard. It's very hard.
How does your body, Rabbi, see that mitzvah coming down? Because the body and the soul, it has to connect, right?
So the answer to that question is that if you are real Baal Kabbalah, or if you're a chassid, you will say before every mitzvah that you do, L'shem Yichud, Kutcha Brichu. Right, the L'shem Yichud that you say is really uniting all these different pieces together. That's really what Rav Kook is basing it on. This whole Yiratzon sometimes that you say before you're doing a specific mitzvah.
Yeah.
And then what it says, L'shem what you're doing when you're saying Mishem Yichud Kitchu Bricho or Yihiratzon, whatever it is, you're trying to take every mitzvah that you're about to do and tap it into the universal root of mitzvahs and interconnect them all together. And those mitzvahs are going to interconnect with my doing it. So I'm being intending to understand what the mitzvah is. Now, you know, it says it in the Siddur. People, if you do say it, sometimes, you know, when people usually say it, they say it before counting Sfiras Omer. Most people don't usually say it before doing each of the mitzvot. I have a Haggadah at home. I think it's one of the Rav Kasher Haggadahs, which has before each one of the four cups of wine.
Yeah.
Some other Haggadah says, well, like, Yihiratzon, Hashem Yichud, I'm doing this with the intention for the mitzvah of Otzesi, that we came out, the mitzvah of Itzalti. So I'm really intending with each of the cups of wine, which, by the way, may only be a rabbinic mitzvah, that's not the point, that I'm understanding what the purpose of the mitzvah actually is. I really understand the spiritual feeling of what the mitzvah. By the way, you can come to a Seder, you can get spiritually excited, or you can, you know, view this as, well, I'm getting together with Uncle Harry and Aunt Lena, and Uncle Harry's going to tell the same dirty jokes he told last year, and Aunt Lena's going to walk away, and someone's going to bring the chicken soup, and we're going to have matzo balls, and, you know, and we'll look for the Afikoman and give the kids $5 at the end of the night. Or you look at the Seder as a real spiritual experience. So if you feel the Seder as a spiritual experience, then you understand what L'shem Yichud is all about. If I do mitzvah and if I don't think about it, and once again, you know, me speaking to me here, right, you know, I don't realize what it is. I'm going to finish this class and I'm going to meet with my grandchild on Zoom, and after that I'm going to have lunch. I'm going to have lunch because I'm Motzi Lechem and Aretz. But the truth is, now that I say it, I'll remember. What am I saying? Thank you, God, Hamotzi Lechem and Aretz. I'm really going to sit down and say, only before I eat, there's a piece of bread that I'm thinking what it is, about the power of what this mitzvah is, about the power of thanking Hashem. Probably not. Maybe yes. But that's what there's a lot of potential there for us to develop understanding it, but you got to make yourself more sensitive to it. We all try to do this. We talk it into ourselves over the course of time. That's what this really means so far.
Can you pull up an example of the Yihiratzon? Do you have easy access so we could take just a quick look?
Can I look up a Yihiratzon? Can I look up a Yihiratzon? Where would I find a Yihiratzon? Not quickly, but it's
good. Oh, okay. All right.
You know, look up Sfiras Omer. Look up Sfiras Omer. Look up your Sfiras Omer. I don't really have a Sfiras Omer handily available. Let me try to think if my Sfiras Omer chart. I don't know what my Sfiras Omer apps are. I put them away in place.
You have a Nusach Sfar, don't you, Rafal? Because like often in the Nusach Sfar Sidurim, they will have the different ones. It's a Hasidic thing. I know Haggadah and Sfiras Omer definitely are one.
Yeah.
I've seen it. Now that you ask it, I can't find it.
I was just thinking it would be interesting to go through it in the context of what we're saying.
I can pull the Haggadah. Your question on the Mekor is interesting. I wonder, I don't know if the Rabbi, like what Rabbi Yair sees with it, but it almost like it's like a plug. It's from above and below. Like you asked, is the makor from above, and then the explosion.
I'm sorry. I heard my name. I walked away for a moment. I'm sorry. What did you say, Stuart?
I said Rafael's question was an interesting one. Like, where's the makor? Is I think what he was getting at. Is it from above? And it seems like to lead for the explosion. It's kind of like a plug. I hate anthropomorphizing it in a way, but it's like from above and below. You have the makor from above with the words with it, but then you have the action coming from below. When put together, that's when you get the explosion, for lack of a better word.
Okay.
So it's Agadallah, if I could use Big Bang.
Maybe. It's possible, yeah. I'm just trying to see if I can find here the...
I know you're not a Mekubal. You'll tell us.
Okay, here's the Shem Yichud V'Sfiras Omer. Okay, how is this? This is from the Art Scroll. I'll read it to you in the English. You get a general sense of what this is. For the sake of the unification of the Holy One, blessed be He, and His presence in the fear and love of to unify the name Yud-Kay with Vav-Kay in perfect unity in the name of all Israel, behold, I am prepared and ready to perform the commandment of counting the Omer as it's written in the Torah. And it brings the pasuk, you're a counter from tomorrow, And may the pleasantness, my Lord, our God, be upon us. May He establish our handiwork and our handiwork for us. Our handiwork may He establish. So it talks about this uniting together. And I'm coming together, unification. L'shem yuchud kutcha brichu shchinte. I'm uniting HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His presence in what? In the fear and love to unify the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in perfect unity. What am I unity? What am I unifying that? In the name of all of Israel. I'm unifying HaKadosh Baruch Hu with me as I'm doing the mitzvah. I'm trying to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the L'shem Yichud really is. Okay, so it doesn't really talk about unifying all the other mitzvot together, but that's part of what it really means. Here, right.
I got it in. It's Spirata HaKamet. It's all over where they have it. Yeah, it's the same wording.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Okay, and the same thing once again. After Sfiras HaOmer, there's a Ribono Shel Olam. Some people say, "Well, Master of the Universe, you commanded us through Moses, your servant, to count the Omer in order to cleanse us from our incrustations of evil. You're covering up. This is the Klipos and the Tumoseno from our contaminations. Is written in your Torah, your count, and so forth, and so on, and so on. All the pasukim. Therefore, maybe we will Hashem, our God and the God of our forefathers, the merit of our Omer count that I've counted may be corrected, whatever blemish I have caused in the Sfira." Of this, and may I be cleansed and sanctified with the holiness of above, and through this the abounding flow may flow into all the worlds, and may correct our lives and spirits and souls and all the sediment and blemish, and may cleanse us and sanctify us with your exalted holiness. Amen. Now that's a lot of words to say. Basically, I want you to make sure that Sfiras HaOmer is going to help me in everything else that I'm doing. So there's the interconnectivity of the mitzvot that comes across this point. Okay, I'm not sure if I answered your question, Stuart, or not. I wasn't listening fully focused when you said it.
That's fine. It was okay. More, I was trying to pick up on what Rafael was saying, was because he asked where the makor was, and I thought it was interesting. And does the makor have to be in a way where it's a single source, not a dual source? Well, like the above with the letters versus the action from below. Like the here it's on putting the intention, right. Doing the mitzvah, and then you get, when you combine those, that's where you get that bang.
So I think Rav Kook would say that even if you're not aware of it, you didn't say it, it happens. In other words, that's what's going on there. In other words, that's the cause and effect of doing a mitzvah. The effect of doing a mitzvah is that this explosion is taking place. And why does the explosion happen, this cosmic explosion? Because I've raised my soul to expanded my soul. It's kind of bursting out of me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's holy Torah, where the mitzvah is found, is once again is expanding. Those letters are expanding. And they begin to kind of hit each other. So suddenly the letters start bouncing all over the place. And this is what he calls this... Tzisa ruach olamim metaveh. This cosmic explosion takes place. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so this once again, this let's continue through this. This is not going to get easier. Okay, it's not going to get worse though. Okay, it's actually getting better. Okay,
it's getting better. I'll tell you now, it's getting better.
Okay, but you know, you have to really think like a Rav Kook to understand this. And the beauty about this, and that's why I'm doing reading in Hebrew. The beauty is the Hebrew is so beautiful to read. It's really so nice. It's like poetic. Oz Chedvat Noam, okay? Let me just see where I am in the English itself. Okay. The Oz Chedvat Noam, the strength of our pleasant joy, the strength of Chedvat Noam, of our pleasant joy, and Gvurot Kadosh, and holy power, V'sason Adonim, and pleasurable rejoicing. So Shason is rejoicing, Adanim is enjoyment, Mitaveh Bruchotenu Pinima, occur within ourselves, internally within our spirit, V'cholei Yikum Mitchadesh Or V'chayim, and throughout all existence, life and light become renewed. So in other words, when this happens, this cosmic explosion happens, what happens to me? That's the important part of this. The strength of this holy, this pleasant joy and holy power and pleasurable rejoicing occurs within my spirit, in me. And guess what? And it begins to affect everything, all existence. Not just me itself. The whole world becomes affected by it. So if I do the mitzvah, and this is the key here to Rav Kook, not so much about me. If I do a mitzvah, it affects the rest of the world. Obviously, if I do multiple mitzvot, it affects multiply the rest of the world. But by doing even one mitzvah, just take one example, this takes place, and the effect kind of rolls over. It's kind of like a tsunami. Ha'olam muchral yodena lezichus. The world itself becomes, turns to zchut. It translated is put to right, to light, to zchut. Ha'kol panim mitvaseif orv yashar. It turns to zchut, it turns to merit, and as well it becomes light, and yosher is correctness. He calls it rectitude, increase, mitvaseif. Ratzon v'sova tov pnimi. And you have will and a good inner satisfaction. So this is all what takes place when I do it. It's affecting me, and it affects the rest of the world. Nobody knows this is going on. It's all underneath the surface. It's above the surface in a different dimension. Now, Ad Kan, until here, is about living in the diaspora. The Eretz Yisrael, however, in Israel, in the land of Israel, Midgadlot Ha'otiyot Shenishmatenu, our letters of our soul become even big, become expanded. Even before we do the mitzvah, what did we say basically until now? Well, I have letters of my soul, they're there. When I do the mitzvah, they begin to expand and grow large. In Israel, I start with a larger letter. It's like having, you know, small eggs and chickens that lay bigger eggs. I'm starting on a higher plane. I'm starting on a greater plane. My otiyot already expanded. And as Rav Kook doesn't say why, but I believe the answer is because living in Israel is a mitzvah. You already did mitzvah one just by being there. You're not starting at zero. You're starting at a plus one. Sham machsifot hein nedara or nedaha nedada. I can't read what the word is. So they expose machsifot hein nedada. I'm not sure what this means. But yonkot chayim atzmi mizivachem shel Knesset Yisrael. In the land of Israel, they draw nourishment from the splendor of life of the Jewish people, Knesset Yisrael. And what do? They expose light. That's machsifot hein nedada. Or the covers is moved away, I think. Mushbaot hein misod yitzirata mam kori b'derech nishira. They are influenced directly from where? They're mushpa, from the sod yitzirata, the secret of their creation, of their formation, originally the original formation, b'derech nishira, in a straight path. Well, in a very straight path. So in other words, there's something special going on. The letters are larger, and they expose the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of everything, the whole world. And as he said, and he repeats it again a different way, Eretz Avir Deretz Yisrael Mamsi Et Gadol HaRa'anan Shel Otiyot HaChayim Halalu. The atmosphere, the air of Israel, brings Gadol HaRa'anan, freshness of these living letters, B'ziv Tifarah, with beauty and purity, splendid beauty, B'yididut Ni'ma, together with pleasant happiness or amicability, V'gvorot Ram Aliza, and with the strength of thunderous. Ram is thundering, Aliza, but it's thunder that is also full. Aliza is like nice, Mleya Shifat Kodesh, full of the holy flow that's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in Eretz Yisrael, the Eretz Yisrael creates this. There's somehow additional ways, additional growth patterns, just by being in Eretz Yisrael. Whatever happens with the Otiyot in Chutz La'aretz, and how they grow and expand by doing mitzvot and creating all this kind of stuff, the shisha, the sisa harat olam mitaveh, these cosmic explosion, the same thing happens all the more so in Eretz Yisrael, which has a greater implication. Why? Because Avir Eretz Yisrael. Because, and he quotes here from a pasuk from, and I forget the pasuk is from where, from pasuk is from one of the Nevi'im, maybe Yeshayahu. Pasuk called Katuv L'chayim B'Yerushalayim, that all who are written for life are in Yerushalayim. It's a pasuk taken from Yeshayahu Perek Dalet. So all that are written in all who are written for life in Yerushalayim. So Yerushalayim means Israel. The whole Israel is going to help people become greater life and greater experiences. And as a result, because of this, Hatzvuya lirot bahadar eretz v'chemda, the expectation that we want to, this tzvuya is I'm looking forward to seeing the beauty of the land itself, of the land of the light of chemda, eretz chemda, the land I want to be in. Hashkika plimit l'eretz Yisrael megadel dados yos hakodesh. The shkika, the wanting to be there, the inner longing to be in eretz Yisrael, makes these letters big. So in other words, he's adding now, first of all he said eretz Yisrael makes it big, even if I'm not in Israel, but Tzviya lirot badar eretz chemda, I want to, I'm looking forward to going to seeing them in the land of beauty, the land of Eretz Yisrael. I have shkika plimit, my inner desire to go to Eretz Yisrael. If I really want to be there, I'm living to be there. I have this inner urge to be there. Megadel eltio makes the letters even larger on their own, without my being there physically. They make the letters that are within us, the letters of holiness which are built within us. It makes them greater, bigger, makes them bigger internally, and so forth. So in other words, even if I just want to be there, the letter land of Eretz Yisrael makes the letters of Kedusha bigger and better within us, and develops them within ourselves. Let me just kind of make this, I can see it, just kind of move things a little bit smaller. Here we go. Okay, coming towards the end in sight. And then he quotes here from, this is from the Zohar. This is taken from the introduction to Tikkuni HaZohar. It says, the quote says as follows, Echad anolad ba v'echad matzap l'orta. The Zohar says that whether a person is born in Eretz Yisrael or whether a person gets to see Eretz Yisrael, expects to see here, the same application can be made. That's where he finds many times he'll talk about people who want to be in Eretz Yisrael. The wannabes get almost the same thing as the people living in Eretz Yisrael. Not because, you have to remember, of course, he writes this. When does he write this? He writes this when he's outside of Israel. He's either in Switzerland or London at this time when he writes it. He's forced to sit out the war outside of Israel. Okay. Now, Ulitzion Yomar Ish Visha Yivali Bo. Once again, this is a pasuk that's taken also from the Nevi'im. It's taken from this from Tehillim. This is from Tehillim, chapter 87. It says, Ulitzion Yomar Ish Visha Yivali Bo. Of Tzion, it said that a man will be born there. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu will establish her there. Hashem Yispor Bechtav Amim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will number when he writes down the nations. Zei Volein Shamsela. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to write, this one was born there. Somehow David is writing about somehow of people in Tzion. They're special, they're unique. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to record it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to establish Tzion. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to keep a list of every person in every world. The person who was born in Israel, something special is there. So that's one of the other sources that Rav Kook says. You see, something special happens in living in Eretz Yisrael. And he says, even the person who wants to be in Eretz Yisrael, that's the quote from the Zohar. Now here's the last piece. Last piece begins talking about justice, Mishpat. This seems to be like it's hard to see the connection until you realize that I believe what Rav Kook is trying to say is that this is connecting to Torah. Torah is not just fluff. Torah is not just about Jews wandering in the desert. Torah is not just about stories of the patriarchs and matriarchs. It's not just about lessons of ethics and morals. Torah really is about law. Torah is about law and practical law that's put down to work well. And Rav Kook actually is going to give you an analogy about Mishpat, who walking down the middle like a matron, like a woman of importance, walking down the middle with her big gowns, her flowing gowns, and on either side, he doesn't really give you the full expansion of what the story is and what the use in the Talmud is. On either side, you have her helpers who are keeping her in the straight and narrow. In other words, you think of the bride who walks down and she's got a flowing gown. And beside her, you got two like helpers who are keeping the gown straight. In this kind of case, we're dealing here with a very important Roman matron who is wearing a very flowing toga. It folds, the folds come over her on both sides. And on either side, she has ladies in waiting. They're keeping her there. What's the analogy to what this is all about? So Rav Kook says, look, and he doesn't really explain it here inside directly. So let me explain just based on, Tzal Na'or explains this in one of his footnotes. But let me explain so you won't understand the footnote either, perhaps. In the order of the Sefer Torah, okay? So you know what happens? Jewish people come out of Egypt. That's which parsha they come out of Egypt? Parsha's what? They come out Parsha's bow. B'shalach, they get to the sea and they see splits and they get across the sea. And after Parsha's B'shalach, the next parsha is Parshat
Yitro.
Yitro. Good. What's the topic? Yitro. What's the part? What's the topic of Parshat Yitro?
Getting Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. That's chapter 20. Right. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. Chapter 19, the first chapter of Parshat Yitro, is about something else before the Ten Commandments. It's about Yitro. When Yitro comes, he shows up. And when Yitro comes and joins Moshe and his family and the Jewish people and so forth and so on, and what does Yitro do for Moshe? He says, Moshe, you got to be responsible for judgment. You can't judge all these people together. You got to set up a system of courts. So justice and judgments are built into the system before you come to Sinai. Now, not important whether it takes place after Sinai or not after Sinai, but the idea of Mishpat, which is how you adjudicate between two people. How do I deal with, you know, whose $100 is, or is the meat kosher or not kosher, is found in the system of courts that Moshe and Jethro helps them build before Sinai. After Sinai takes place, which is the rest of Parshat Yitro, the next Parshat after that is Parshat
Mishpatim.
Mishpatim. Mishpatim is also about courts and judgments and adjudicating. So the Gemara says basically that you see the Torah, which is in the middle, because the Torah is sandwiched in between judgment and justice, and judgment and justice. Before the Torah is listed in chapter 20 in say, Parshas Yisro, the chapter before deals about building courts with Moshe and Yisro, and the Parsha afterwards is Mishpatim. The first thing God's going to tell you before anything else that takes place, before building a Mishkan, before all the ritual laws and so forth, is about Mishpatim, about how to set up a list of the interpersonal relationships. That's what Mishpatim is. So Torah is the matron in the middle. The Torah, obviously, the Holy Torah and the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is i.e. the Torah, is this moment of significance, this very, very lordly lady who's walking down the middle, but she's bracketed and she's being looked after by Mishpat on both sides, because if you believe in Torah and you want to keep the Torah, you can't go too far without applying Mishpat. It's not about simply walking around with spiritual, you know, spiritually kind of things, wonderful things, happy things, great things. I feel good, I feel spiritual, I feel close to God. No, it's about this right and wrong. Now, if you know how to do the right and wrong, you do it. If you don't know, you go to the judge. If you don't know the meat is kosher or not kosher, you go ask the rabbi, the judge, whatever the dayan. If you don't know, do I owe the guy money? Does he owe me money? We go to the Beit Din. So every time, and the Beit Din is going to rule, and the judgments are ruled based upon the Torah. So judgment and Torah is really equivalent. So when you're talking about doing a mitzvah, and the cosmic explosions that happen, when this is leaving Eretz Yisrael for a moment, this is in general Israel, outside of Israel, don't forget that I'm really telling you about, not just about thinking about spiritually happy thoughts, you know, sitting in the sun and, you know, going to an ashram and you know, doing all these kinds of things, and kinesthetics that you know, call spirituality. No, it's really about keeping the letter of the law, the justice, which is the right and there's a wrong. And if you don't know, the judgment will tell you what it is. That's what this is about.
One comment to that comment, Rabbi. We rarely see the effect of all the mitzvahs we do.
Yep.
And we live this life of invisibility, right?
Okay.
It's very hard to do every day, is it not?
Yes, but you're right. We don't see the ultimate reward in the world to come, but we do believe that there is some kind of benefit we get. I hope that we feel we're doing that helps us live a proper life.
Yes, I agree with that. We just don't know where it goes as far as how does it bless you or not bless you. We don't see that.
Okay, all right. If I drive on the road and I stay within the speed limit and I get to my destination, I don't really understand how they came to arrive at all the different pieces of why the speed limit was where and what the rules are. No passing, yes passing, could be passing, red lights, green lights, all the rules, who developed this, what kind of chachma went into it? The answer is, but I know I got to my destination because I followed the rules.
Yes, I'm saying you're in your car and you've done your mitzvahs that day and you get tail-ended.
Yeah.
That, right?
You're right. So what does that mean? Well, maybe there may
be... We don't know. That's my point. We don't know.
You're right. Yes. Okay. Let's go back to this piece. I want to finish this before we lose our time here. So, but this is why I believe he throws in the Mishpat part here, because it changes dramatically at this point for the last dozen lines. HaMishpat, what is Mishpat? Mishpat is Amud Emtzoi. It's the middle column. And the middle column should call it Trachnim Alav Lashon, that the whole palace is based upon. There's like you build a big palace and you've got a center column. If you pull out that center column, what happens? Everything comes down. Somewhere in your basement probably is a pillar. If you pull, why is the pillar in the middle of your basement? You want to have a big party room. If you pull out that pillar, the whole house will cave down. Somewhere there's a center pillar that keeps everything together. The Amud HaMaseh, he calls this the middle pillar, is going to be the Torah. Everything else is around it, this, or it's Mishpat, the justice. If you talk about cosmic explosions, they all revolve around Mishpat, which is really all about what Torah is. Actual Torah in practice, not Torah in theory, Torah in practice. So the one analogy is to the center beam, the major structural support of the entire house, of the Trachman. Trachman is a big hall. And then he gives the example I told you, which really comes out of the Talmud of the Medrash. The matron, the Roman matron, this fancy lady in Roman society who's got this big flowing toga. Then shvaleh, and the sides of it, the folds go down on either side here and there. So mishpatim b'emtzio social Torah. The mishpatim is in the middle of the Torah. That's not exactly what the analogy is. The analogy is the Torah is in the middle, but the mishpatim are on the edges. But they're really, what they're saying is that the mishpat is really forces and keeps the Torah going. Mishpat is Torah. Torah is run by mishpat. So heim heimahut ha'chayim. This is the basic definition. This is the essence of life. Mishpat b'nei Yisrael. This is what the Jewish people live for. They live for doing the Torah. And I think he says this here. This is my read of it, but I believe this is correct. He's putting this here because he doesn't want you to simply go off on a tangent to think about thinking Torah, but rather there's a practical effect of Torah itself, of doing Torah. Now he says This is going to be the essence of the children of Israel, the essence of the Torah, the essence of the desire that we have, a safug, which is really absorbed with the neshama of the Mashiach. We're holding our breath of our nostrils. Ruach HaPeinu Mashiach Hashem, that's what we talk about. That we're holding, waiting for him to come, like we're holding our breath. Is he coming? Which God will call to us. You want to come to bring Mashiach, you've got to invest yourself in doing the mitzvot, in doing justice by the mitzvot. What will the Mashiach do? The Mashiach will reveal the light of divine justice, of judgment in the land itself, in the upper land, the supreme, with supreme bigvura elyona, with supreme strength, hashalelet kol milchama v'kol shvichat amim, who is going to bring that to negate all war and bloodshed. He's going to stop war. And by the way, the reason this is important for this to be here, that Mashiach is going to stop all war, because Rav Kook needs to put down somewhere in the first eight pieces, and he's at piece number 7 out of 8, is he's got to talk about the fact that we're really looking forward to a time where there will be no war. Because the next section after this, after we finish section 8, there are 8 subsections about Israel. The next section is about Milchama, which he's living during World War I. Rav Kook is going to write about the importance of the upheavals that are taking place during World War I, and maybe any war. You can apply it to the wars we're living through now. You can apply what's going on in the Ukraine. You can apply it to the war of Mashiach. But don't think that's the ultimate goal, because the ultimate goal is we will reach a time of peace when Mashiach comes. Mashiach will come. We're holding our breath for Mashiach to come. Not we're holding our nose and it smells. We're holding our breath for Mashiach is coming. Is he coming, right? He's going to be here. When Mashiach comes, he will stop all wars and all Shvichat Damim. And what will happen? And he will bring down Mishpat, the judgment of the children of Israel. Mishpat b'nei Yisrael, Alev Aron. And then he says something at the very end, which is very hard to understand. He says, he ties this into the garments of the Kohen Gadol. The judgment of the children of Israel is on the heart of Aaron. Tamtzid ha'otiyot ha'nishmatiyot shel kol Yisrael, the essence of all the letters of the souls of the Jewish people. Where you're going to find that is Me'ira Burim V'tumim. You want to know where you see that letters light up and letters have a spiritual existence? He says, I'll tell you where it is. You can see it in the stories about the Urim V'tumim. The Urim V'tumim, where they consulted. It's not found anymore at the end of the second book of Kings, but we saw it earlier in the first book of Kings, in the book of Shmuel, in the book of Yeshua, where they consult with the Urim V'tumim, the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. And what would happen? And we believe these are, you know, the letters would light up. The Urim V'tumim would light up. They'd ask, what should they do? Should they be successful in battle or not? They would give a response. They'd combine the letters and figure it out. You see that letters can have a significance. Letters have a spiritual kind of meaning. And once again, one, they either boltot or mistarfot. There are different ways in which they were able to read it. Gemara discusses, did the letters jump out? The letters of the Urim V'tumim, of the Kohen Gadol's Choshen Mishpat, did they simply... Could the Kohen Gadol look at them and the letters combined on their own? So he saw all the letters, and with the letters that's lit up, they combined themselves, or did the letters simply, like, they came out, they would now became 3D, instead of being just written on top of the Kohen Gadol's breastplate, they suddenly jumped out. Did they combine in the breastplate for the Kohen to see? Was that the visual experience that he had? In other words, it's like this mystical kind of experience. He looks at all the letters, all the different tribes, and it has the letters Shuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, the names, plus Shifte, Kah, below it, to have all the letters in the alphabet, and suddenly they join. That's Mistarfot or Boltot, or they actually jump out. Do you see them removed outside of the breastplate, and they combine themselves together physically? In other words, the way he saw it, the letters were not in different places, or they were in different places, but they joined together. So that's just the different machlokas, what exactly. So the bottom line was, these letters actually were ways that you could see that letters played a role. These were not just simply letters. There was something uniquely spiritual about this moment, about the Kaddish Baruch Hu communicating. And Rav Kook throws this at the end, because he wants to bring it all together to understand that the letters themselves that we're talking about, which is talking about the letters in the Shema, the letters of the mitzvah, the letters of the Torah, really tied down to what you're supposed to do. What did they ask questions to the Kohen Gadol? What did Kohen Gadol ask the Urim V'Tumim? What should we do? Should we go fight the battle? Hanatzliach or lo natzliach? Would we be successful or lo natzliach? Should we fight? Shouldn't we fight? And you got yes or no, or matzliach or lo matzliach would light up. So you see that letters themselves have spirituality. A. B. The spirituality has to deal with decisions, what to do, what not to do. And consequently, when you're talking about the letters of the Torah, or talking about the spirituality of the Torah, it's really about what to do. It's not just simply about the stuff that's nowhere. It's really about the mishpat. It's really about the judgments and the justice of what to do and what not to do. So it kind of all comes together. It doesn't, by the way, some of them, unfortunately, have a lot of difficulty trying. Some of the commentaries and Betzalel Na'or refers them to in his footnote. He says, you know what? Basically, when you want to know about a piece of meat, is the piece of meat kosher or not, you never ask the Urim V'Tumim. You ask the Urim V'Tumim for policy decisions. You ask the Urim V'Tumim, should you go fight a battle? You ask the Urim V'Tumim for decisions for the Jewish people. You didn't ask decisions, does Reuven owe the money or does Shimon owe the money? Who gets the $100? You didn't say, is this piece of meat kosher or piece of meat treif? Is this bas b'chalav or not? Those were halachic questions. So people often wonder why he puts here at the very end about the Urim V'Tumim when he's dealing with Mishpat, which is very practical. I think the reason is because he's trying to take it back to the letters, to tell you that letters are not just sometimes physical letters. They can jump out beyond what they are. They can explode, or they can get bigger. They can combine in different ways. In the same way, it becomes the analogy to talk really about the letters of the mitzvah, the letters in the Shema that he's trying to bring across, of course, in this very Kabbalistic kind of format. That's it. Wow, yes.
Woo. Whoa, Shkaya.
Okay. Now, there's also a tie in Baptist. Oh, sorry, Bob. Go ahead.
One at a time. I think Rafael is just excited.
Oh. You know? No, I was wondering, it's actually interesting because I think it's also a good tie in to, he's very spiritualistic in his view. Here it's one of the first times I've seen him writing on something close to halacha, mishpadinim, and he's tying how the two could be together, right? Because, you know, often you see him more like hyper, like a Hasidic text.
Right.
What do they call it? Hyper metaphoric, right?
Right, correct.
But it doesn't necessarily touch on the halachic. Here right. He's trying to blend the two together with the spirituality, the side of the letters, and how it leads to mishpat, and you need them. Well, which ends the scissors, does the cutting.
Which is
the pure lit that way has no heart or soul.
Right.
You know, but you know, they on their side, there's no mind, you know, no right. With the...
You're 100% correct, Stuart. In other words, clearly Rav Kook talks about this interconnection between rational and Kabbalah, irrational. Rambam would separate them completely. Rambam is a very rational kind of person. Rambam does know Kabbalah, but he never mixes the two together. Rav Kook sees them really in the same kind of world, floating more. It's very easy to float from one to the other. But you've got to be a Baal Kabbalah to understand that. You got to be holding in both worlds. That's what made Rav Kook so special. He held and was knowledgeable in various worlds and had very unique ways of kind of mixing them all together.
Well, yes. it's the first time we've heard him delve into a different realm, right?
Well, the first time that he's this direct talking about Kabbalah, yes. It's not the only place where it comes up. I gotta warn you.
Yes.
There will be more. No, it'll come back in different places as well.
Right? I love this stuff, Rabbi. This is
beautiful.
I love this.
Excellent. You're happy, yeah, I'm happy, okay? That's great. So anyways, with that happiness, guys, we're out of time. Here we go. So that takes us to another fun-filled 2 hours. What, sorry, Rafael?
No, I just think he did a great job making sense of this. That's
well,
great.
I don't know if
you did.
I think I made enough sense that you think I made sense of it. I'm not sure I fully made sense of it, okay? But I think that we have a little more of a road map into what he's trying to say there. Okay, Shkoach, thank you. Have a wonderful day.
Rabbi.
Yom Tov, good day. Avram, good day. Stuart, thanks for joining us. Bye. Jeff and Rafal, have a wonderful day. See you guys tomorrow. Okay.
Yeah.